If I were to ask you who your dream person was to spend an evening with, I wonder who you'd say. Would it be Elton John, John Travolta? Would it be Rio Ferdinand? Would it be Torres? Would it be Nelson Mandela? Who would it be? I wonder. Well, may I just remind you as Christians that we each and every day are summoned into the presence of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing? We are summoned into His presence. I'd like us today to think a bit about the presence of God with us, but the way it's spoken about in the scripture, about that privilege and also the responsibility that that brings to you and me and in our lives and the way we live. Well, first of all, the four presences of God I'd like to speak of. One is the omnipresence of God. God is Almighty God. He's Lord of everything. He made it all. And we understand from Colossians, He holds it all together without Him. And if some of those atheistic evangelists were right, the whole world and God didn't exist would just disintegrate. Actually, wouldn't be here anyway. Where can I go from your presence, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I read this at the beginning. This is nowhere we can go where God isn't. So when I sin by doing, thinking, looking at things I shouldn't be, it's not that nobody sees me. Somebody does. When I'm really, really low and feeling depressed, it's not that nobody is with me. Somebody is always with me. He's not like mobile phones, which if you go up to North Norfolk, you're cut off. He's no longer there. That's not how God is. God is omnipresent. Then there's also a special presence for His covenant people. Do you know, right from the start, God longed to have such a close relationship with all His people, with all people. Go back to the first three chapters of Genesis, and it's about Adam and Eve walking in deep, close fellowship with Almighty God. But sin interrupts that fellowship, and no longer is there that presence of God. They've been cast out of the presence of God. In a way, it's like when us as human beings, we've got something between us. Some arguments come, my heart grows cold towards you, my will set against you. There's a barrier. But it's much more than that. That's a subjective barrier. There's an objective one. God is a holy God, a just God, and can't relate to sin and my sin. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, God is too holy to look upon sin. That's a fact. He can't see sin. God and sin don't mix. Yet God was by no means at all lonely, no means looking and needing anybody to relate to, has desired always to have people He could walk with and talk with. That's why He made us. That's why He made mankind. He chooses, therefore, Abraham and his descendants to become that very special people with whom He could begin to relate. And to make sure of a good connection between the holy God and a sinful people, because they too were sinful. God established a means of, His Old Testament means of coming and relating to Him, that is sacrifices. Yet though God's desire was for all of Abraham's descendants to really know God in a close way, and all of them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, which means priests were the ones who can go into God's presence and relate to Him. The people of God said, no, coming before God is just too much for us. And in Exodus 20, they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, Moses, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Hey, why has this sudden fear come upon people when we were made to relate to God? And as we thought the first man, woman did so well. Well, post-fall, we find Genesis 3, they are hiding from God. Suddenly, they just sense embarrassment about their sinful condition. What made the difference? Well, when we make a mess, we prefer darkness rather than light. Think of your children, grandchildren. They're doing something wrong. You go into the room. What do they say? Go away, Daddy. They don't want us there because it's a truly awkward moment for them. So God permitted specially set apart people to relate to God within the people of God, within Abraham's descendants. And there were the prophets and the kings. They had God's presence within them through His Spirit coming upon them. But it could be lost, as it was with Saul. But the amazing, the great, the marvelous good news of the gospel is that since Jesus died on the cross, bearing our sin, taking our mess, our guilt, the way to God is once more so open. There's not a big barrier any longer from the moment we ask God's forgiveness and turn to Him. We become adopted children of God, where we can cry out to God and know Him as Dad. There's no other religion that can say this, that knows, can allow the people to know God as Dad. That's what Abba means. Jesus said we could say that. And what is more, we're ushered into God's presence, the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why God's called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus promised, I'm with you always to the end of the age in Matthew 28. And not only is He with us, but from the moment we've opened our lives to Christ and invited Him in by His Spirit, He indwells us. I wonder if you're aware of those incredible privileges, adopted as a child of God. We're ushered into His presence. And we are able to approach God. Do you know that? Do you know, a lot of the time I forget what a privilege is mine to know God in such a way. I get so busy, I guess, like you, and sometimes I get into wrong attitudes, wrong ways, and I realize God seems so far away. And that's a shame, because a blockage has come. More of that, how we remove the blockage in a moment. But a third way in which God's presence is spoken of in the Bible is a promise of the special sort of concentrated presence of God. I was thinking of it a bit more like when the Shekinah glory came. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst. Well, we know as Christians He's already there, but in a special way, God's anointed presence is there in our midst when we gather in His name. So yes, when we come together in Jesus' name, He's He promises special outpouring and blessing, and that's why we shouldn't pursue the way of this world, which is of individualism. I will follow God my way, do it in my terms, on my own. We're called to be a part of the family of God. We're called to spark off one another, to prick each other's egos when they get too big, and just to be generally helpful and loving, because that's what being loving means. We need to care about each other. And then there are special times of anointing, and we find that the Spirit of God in Acts comes in power when at various times. And so we pray that when people come up to preach, that there will be such an anointing on them. They're not just speaking as jest, but that God will just inspire. And when we pray for people who are sick, we need to pray God's anointing, His special power, presence will come. And there's a fourth way in which I believe where we can know this about the presence of God, and that is when we're in heaven and His presence will be so very real and physical even, it'll be there before us. There won't be just a sense of God's presence. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be before Him, never having to mind the gap because of messes and wrong attitudes. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will live with them. Isn't that incredible? We're destined to live in the presence of God. That's why He made us. So those are the privileges of knowing God in His presence. But there is such an awesome responsibility as the bearers of the presence of God, because that's what we are. We are Christians, anointed ones, which means we bear Christ's Spirit in us. And in James 4, verses 4 to 10, well, we discover that God is having to tell His people once more to get right with Him, that they've messed up again, just as Abraham's people did time and time again. So God is speaking to the New Testament Christians, get right with me. I've got so much to give you, so many ways I want to use you, yet I can't do so as you are at present. I believe James's words are so right for you and for me at this time, for the Western Church, especially in 21st century. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to become the people who are set apart for God. That's what holy means. No longer totally immersed, squeezed by the world and its culture into the culture shape. We're called to be transformers, salt and light to transform society, not to be molded and shaped so that we think the world's way. Are we living to amass wealth? Are we living, for bigger homes, for modern technology, for finer cars, the latest iPhones, iPads, whatever? Is that our purpose in life? Is that why we're living? And God becomes just an accessory. And that's all. Maybe we're not living to amass things, but maybe we've fallen for the allure of a power, of status, or even of inappropriate relationships. Well, if that is so, then the world's become our idol and God's been just sidelined. And it shouldn't be so, brothers and sisters. That's what James is telling us in James chapter 4. James tells us directly that, you know, if we're living for those things and not for him, hey, we've got things turned on their head. If we continue living by our Western ideals, we'll be at odds with, even, James chapter 4 verse 4 says, as enemies of Almighty God. Be real, Jesus is saying to you and to me, be so real. Because we can't live serving two masters. Is it God we're going to serve? Or is it the culture in which we're immersed? Well, James's remedy for us, it's verse 7, submit to God. And not to the wooing of the consumerism that's lured us into its nest, its trap, its web. Not even other things that might bring us comfort. We can make, can't we, food our idol. We can make drink. We can make wanting some meaning to life and trying to establish meaning through good reputation or status. We shouldn't be forming our own philosophy. But coming before God and saying, God, here I am. What do you want? I'm going to live for you, no longer for the world. Verse 8, wash your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're to extricate ourselves from these attractions. Just shut the door on them and move away. I don't know if you can identify with this, but I have to do that. Just shut the door on things that are wrong and begin once more to go God's way and ask for his cleansing. Purify your heart. Ask him to cleanse us. You know, because there's no way we can really enjoy being in the presence of God, really enjoy being walking with God and living for God and being a Christian if we've got a foot in both camps. Note in verses 7 to 10, there are 10 commands given to us. And my New International Bible tells me in the notes, each of these commands is so stated that in Greek, it calls for immediate action in rooting out the sinful attitude. We began thinking about something glorious, the presence of God. But I brought us down to earth, thinking about where some of us might have got caught in the mire of our culture round about us, caught in its trap like, you know, a fly in the spider's web. There is hope. There is such good news. Even right now, all we have to do is say, you know, as James said, wash our hands, purify our hearts, and just shut the door on those things and ask God's forgiveness. And when we do, there are two magnificent promises within these verses 7 to 10. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will exalt you. Hey, we don't have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to build up our own reputation, our own position or whatever. God will do that if we follow him in his ways. We don't have to look for vainglory. God says he'll exalt us. And verse 8, come near to God. And he'll come near to you. I'd love us this week to read James chapter 4, to really read it with our hearts open to God and say, God, just reveal to me the way my heart is ensnared by things from society, from culture, how I've got to buy this, I've got to look like that, or whatever it is that's really got you, it's hooked into you. And ask God's forgiveness and his help. And he'll exalt us, he'll draw close to us. We can indeed enjoy his presence. Well, there's much more one could say. There's in James chapter 4, it talks about don't being friends with the world. It doesn't mean don't love the people in the world. We're meant to go on loving people in the world. Jesus died for every person in this world, whether they live in a palace or whether they're out on the street corners in Norwich living rough. They have been made in God's image and loved by God as much as you are loved by him. So, above all, who would I like to spend this evening with? Who would I like to spend my life with? I can think of no person greater than God. No fulfillment greater than living in the presence of God. Let's make sure we don't exclude God, but draw away from those sins, turning to enjoy his presence. Let's just be still before God. Maybe he's spoken to you. Maybe the things he's putting a finger on right now. And all you have to do is say, sorry, Lord, I turn from that. I'm shutting the door on that. And I'm running back home. And as I do, I watch you run to embrace me once more. And I want to walk day by day with my hand in yours, enjoying what I was designed to do, your presence. Amen.
Amen.